We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
At Redemption Church, my name is Chris Fluitt, and I'm so glad that everybody's here, everybody in the room, all you beautiful people, and all you beautiful people online, however you are seeing us or hearing us, we love you, we're praying for you, we prayed that you'd hear, that you'd be here to hear us, and we hope one day to meet you in person. We are in the second week of our sermon series, It Took Too Long to Realize. And it's going to be a great sermon series. It just doesn't have a good title. So y'all just have to put up with that. It took too long to realize. Where I'm sharing some things that I am so glad I learned. But I got to admit, it took way too long to learn these things. So I'm going to be sharing some of those things with you. Last week, we answered a very theologically dense question. How is Jesus both God and the Son of God? And I want to encourage you to restudy out that message. Study that subject out. It's a very important subject, and even greater, I believe it's a very honoring message to Jesus Christ. And that's the most important thing, right? Do you want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ today? Yes. The best thing I could ever accomplish today would be to honor Jesus. And I would tell you, it has taken many preachers way too long to realize that we're not called to preach good, interesting sermons that get honor for the preacher or for the church or the denomination. Our job and the highest calling is to bring honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. So let's do that today. Y'all join me in it. Today I want to talk about what God expects. It took me way too long to realize what God expects. What does God expect from you? Does it make you a little nervous? What does he expect of you? Somebody's like, what, he expected something? I wasn't told. That's important. Does God expect anything from you? What do you think? I want you to think that out in your head. What is that? What is that? And then maybe think, I don't know, are we doing it? Are we overshooting that? Probably not. Probably not. Probably not. Are we undershooting that? Probably yes. Probably yes. It is possible that we don't think enough about what God expects from us. Very possible. Is it possible that this message is not preached enough? Wouldn't it make sense for the Church of Jesus Christ to often, and by often, always, preach about how to come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Makes sense for them to preach that all the time, right? And then you need to follow up that message with, now that you're in a saving relationship with Jesus, here is what he expects from you. This is really a message of acceptance and expectation. Everyone say acceptance. And expectation. All right. We are accepted by God. Amen. Amen. You glad about that?
Yeah.
Oh, I am. God saves us.
Amen.
Yet God also expects certain behavior from those he has saved.
Yeah. All right.
Both of these ideas are true. Yet it is difficult for some people to understand. And I'm not just talking about the little kids in nursery. I'm not talking about the new Christian. No, I'm talking church fathers, like the guy on the screen right now. Anybody know that guy?
Martin Luther.
I wanted to make sure Alex knew. Answer his question from earlier. No, Martin Luther is not Martin Luther King Jr.'s dad.
No.
Okay, just making sure, just trying to help the next generation understand. This is Martin Luther. He is the man who is responsible for the Protestant Revolution.
Yes, that's right.
He's kind of a big deal. And I absolutely believe 100% that God used Martin Luther to bring revelation into the world in the 1500s. 1500s, y'all. One of the great revelations was that we are saved through faith. Everybody say faith. In fact, here is one of his favorite verses. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We are saved by God's kindness. And actually, though, that's not the verse. If you can pull up Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. Everyone say those words. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is a gift. Does it say that? It's a gift from your church. It's a gift from your grandmother that always prayed. It's a gift from that televangelist. The evangelist son got really nice suits. He says, if you will sow your seed today, the gift of salvation I will give to you. No, it is a gift from God. Say it again. It is a gift from God. Thank you for this gift, Lord. Salvation is a gift. You are saved by the gift of God's grace. And through your faith. By grace, through faith. In my own words, now we got that wonderful, beautiful slide. We'll hit that one. We are saved by God's kindness. That's what grace is. Undeserved kindness. We are saved by God's kindness and through our trust, faith, in God's kindness. You follow that so far? Say amen if you do.
Amen.
All right, good. If God were not kind, you could not be saved. Makes a lot of sense, right? Yeah. If God were not kind, you and I would not have a chance.
Right.
Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience? Not realizing, pay attention, that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. What leads you to repentance? A hellfire and brimstone sermon, right?
No.
Judgment, the judgment of God, lightning bolts.
No.
The plagues of Egypt, right?
No.
No, what is it that leads you to repentance? It is God's
kindness.
It is when I realized God was kind and that he loved me. It led me right to the very throne of grace. The Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace, the throne of kindness.
Right.
And you can come boldly before it. That is the Lord. And I'm so glad about it.
Yeah.
So if you do not trust that God is kind and truthful, you will not follow him to salvation. Right?
Yeah.
Saved by grace through
faith.
All right. So we got grace right here. We need to attach faith to this. Robert, could you help me? We're going to attach the word faith to grace. Grace comes from where? From God. So that's the source. But grace alone can't save. It's grace through faith. So you got to attach faith to God's grace. If he had no grace, but you had faith, you'd be lost still. Amen. Just following me? All right. Saved by grace through faith. And this is what Martin Luther preached. This is actually what he went and he nailed to the doors. And it shook the entire world that we were saved by grace through faith. That's what God's word says. And that's what we should preach still today. Martin Luther understood salvation by grace and faith. But he struggled. He struggled with another word. In fact, some people might even think that this word is a bad word. He struggled with the subject of works. Nobody get up and leave yet. Let's go ahead and attach it there. No one walk out yet. But we are going to talk about grace, faith, and works. He struggled with the idea of works. Now let's look back at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You understand the idea of boasting, right? Look what I did, works. I did all that. My goodness. I knocked 500 doors today and told them about the Lord. That's works. And if you're not careful, you could be boastful about these things. The scripture is telling you no one can boast because you are not saved by your works. Scripture clearly says those very words. We do not earn God's kindness. God's kindness is given to us. It is a gift. It is not purchased. And we receive his kindness, that's grace, through faith. That's in trusting the Lord. We are not saved by works, but if not careful, if not balanced, you could start preaching against works. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I've had works completely brought down to the ground. Or you could make works insignificant for the Christian life. And this is actually what Martin Luther and still some of the church world does today. They form faith versus works. Faith versus works. They set up that dynamic. Martin Luther became against works. How greatly did he come against works? Well, he tried to remove any scriptures that taught about doing good work. Ever hear of the book of James, chapter 2, verse 17? Let's look at it. In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds, works, is dead. Martin Luther disagreed with these scriptures in the Bible so much that he tried to have the entire book of James taken out of your Bible. He said, there's got to be a mistake. Nope. This says nice things about works. And I know from Ephesians 2, 9, there's nothing good to say about works. And so this guy, very honored. We honor you, Martin Luther. We're happy that you came along. We know you were used by God. But he totally missed the boat when it came past faith into works. My, that's a pretty big disagreement, right? Try to remove an entire Bible book from your Bible. Learn this. If your doctrine requires you to erase other verses from the Bible or to explain them away or ignore them, there is something wrong with that doctrine.
All right.
Y'all follow that?
Yeah.
It's the truth. It's the truth. Although Martin Luther was right in one area, he was totally right about grace and faith being for our salvation. Saved by grace through faith and not works. Totally right in that area. He was totally wrong in another area. And by the way, let's all get it straight. We're all kind of there in different ways. We all get some things right and we get some things wrong. All right? So he without wrong, throw the first stone, right? Not on your life. Are we going to do that? All right. We're all human and there are some areas we get right and other areas we absolutely fall short in. Luther struggled in this area. People today struggle in this area. I struggled way too long in the area of faith versus works. James actually reveals that New Testament Christians in the first century were struggling with the same issue. Let's look back at James 2:18. He puts up an argument. I'm telling you, he wrote this argument because he had heard this argument. What does it say? But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. You can almost see two people arguing. Ah, you don't need to do that. I got faith. Well, You got faith. Well, you need to do this. And I will show you my faith. I'll show you my deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. They were arguing a few decades after the resurrection of Jesus Christ about faith and works. So this is not a new issue. We still struggle with this understanding. If you have ever struggled with faith versus works mentality, I would like to help you today, because it took me way too long to realize what God expects. God does expect some things from mankind. In the garden, God gave Adam a job. He expected him to do things. Newsflash, work is not part of the fall into sin. He gave Adam work to do before the fall into sin. He gave him a garden to work and to take care of it. God had expectations before sin ever entered the picture. As we march through the Bible, we see God having expectation. God expected a different sacrifice from Cain. Cain gave a different sacrifice, and God expected a better one. A one that was more to God's liking. God expected the people of the earth to fill the earth. But what did they do? They all gathered around a tower called Babel. So we had to confuse their languages. God expected us to follow commands like don't kill, don't steal, don't use my name like a curse word. God expects Israel to obey his word. God expects us to obey his word. So what does God expect? I want to tell you, you can ask him. In fact, that should be a prayer of yours very often. Make it a daily prayer. Do it at the beginning. Don't do it right before you go to sleep. God, I'm about to go to sleep. What do you expect from me while I'm asleep, Lord? You're gone. No, do it first thing in the morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Lord, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Use me. I want to know what you expect from me today. And I want to be used by you. What does God expect? If you ask him, I'm telling you, he will tell you. He doesn't want to keep that a secret. He wants to reveal it. And usually when we finally realize what God expects, it's like the sixth or the seventh time he's tried to tell us.
Right.
It's like the fourth person that's walked up to us and started talking about a certain subject. It's like the fifth time that we saw that commercial that made us feel that certain way. It's that eighth time we had a dream. It is that 12th time we opened up the Bible to the exact same verse.
Yes.
Oftentimes God is trying to reveal it to us. So ask him. In fact, I've got this deal with God. I say, God, you know I'm stupid. God, you know I'm just not so smart. Can you put it in neon lights? My friend at this church, Scott Fink, he when I first met him, he testified to me about God's spotlight, and he had like the same thing. I needed a neon lights. He said, I need God's spotlight on it because I'm so dumb, I will walk right past it. Show me what you expect, God, because I want to do what you expect. Can you tell him that right now? God, I want to do what you expect. You can also look into his word. His word will tell you, open it up, and it will speak to you. It will speak to you. And if you still have questions about it, go back to asking him. He will make it clear to you. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 is a great verse about what God expects. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Sarah and I were at a work party. It was a nice Christmas work party. And the house was beautiful, nicely decorated. And they had a picture on the wall that I noticed when I first came in. It was like, boom, this beautiful picture on the wall. And it said, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. And it was really stylized. It was just pretty. It was just perfect. It was just, oh, that's a great place for that picture. But without thinking, I said, wow, I love this. Do you know this scripture? You know where this scripture is? And the woman in an in an OMG, a pastor is calling me out in my home decor kind of tone of voice. She said, maybe. Do you want some punch? Like, this is where it went. I want to tell you that God wants us to do more than decorate our house with his word. He expects us to know it, to have it in our hearts, and to live it. He expects us to live these beautiful words. Act justly. Win. All the time. Love mercy. Win. All the time. How about now? Walk humbly. God expects it. He requires it. So are you acting justly? Are you living righteously? Are you in right standing with God? Have you turned your back on sin? Are you showing mercy? Are you loving your neighbor? Are you loving your enemy? Are you loving your jerk-faced boss that makes you sometimes? Are you loving them? Are you showing them mercy? Are you walking humbly with God? Are you praying before you just make a decision in your life? You ever find yourself just making life decisions? And then you're like, oh, I should have asked God about that. Guys, there's a problem if we always make sure to ask our wife, but not God. Oh, I could tell you some stories. These are works, and God expects them from you. In an interview, Billy Graham was asked this question that we're preaching on. Literally asked, what does God expect? The elderly evangelist at the end of his life with a very soft voice, he said one word, gave a one-word answer. I have to tell you, I'm impressed with how he could narrow it down to one word. Here's that word. He said, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Can you say that word? Faithfulness. God expects faithfulness. The more I think about his answer, the more I love it. Perhaps you've heard this phrase of scripture before. Well done, my good and faithful servant. It's from a parable of Jesus, and Jesus teaches us that God, our master, will one day call home good and faithful servants and give them treasures in his heavenly kingdom. God expects faithfulness. And this is so good because it's completely in line with Ephesians 2:9, isn't it? We are saved by grace through faith. And it also leads you to the idea that you're so full of faith that you are faithful. You are faithfully listening to God. You're faithfully honoring God. You're faithfully obeying God. Here's the problem with faith versus works paradigm. It separates faith and works. It makes you choose one of them. In fact, it's like a showdown when you say it that way. Faith versus works. In this corner, we have faith. In this corner, we have works. Let's fight. Let's see who wins. That's literally what faith versus works leads you to see. Did you know that there is a verse in your Bible that tells you to never separate anything from faith? There's a verse that says, anything that is separated from faith is a sin. Did you know it's a great verse? Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. It says it right there. It's an amazing chapter. But that right there is the last. That's like the last bit of that chapter. Exclamation point. Everything that does not come from faith. Now remember, we're grace through faith, from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is, somebody help me,
sin.
Did you know that verse? So can I tell you, God expects faith. He expects faith. And everything you do should come from faith.
Amen.
Christians, we have endless arguments among us. Yeah, we sure do. Something as simple as the question, does God want me to do fill in the blank? Does God want me to be baptized? Does God want me to pray? Does God want me to worship? It can actually start a war in a church. Really straight, simple questions like that. In fact, denominations have split over such questions. Should we take communion? Who should take communion? Blows up. It is only complicated when we separate faith and works. That's what makes it complicated. It is complicated when we separate faith and deeds. If you have faith in God, you should, in faith, be baptized. Now, your works are coming from faith. Do not separate faith from the obedient work of baptism. Because of your faith, you are being baptized. I've had people look me in the eye, like, really angry. Like, don't you dare tell somebody that they should be baptized. I'm like, bro, Jesus told us that. But they're like, no, because that's a work, and we're saved by faith. And no, we're saved by faith, bro. We really are. But from faith, we are doing everything. And it is honoring to the Lord. Should I worship? Should I pray? Should I study the Word of God? Should I witness to someone? Let me answer all that. Can you do it from faith? Then yes, you should do it. You shouldn't do anything not from faith. Right. So if you're wondering today, what should I do? Can you do it from faith? And I tell you, you want to see power in your life? You want to see miracles in your life? You want to see God put on display? Start doing things from faith. You want to see your family get stronger? Love them from faith. Speak to your kids from faith. Go into your job from faith. And every interaction that you have is from faith. Go ahead and start that business. Do it from faith. Go ahead and give like God has been dealing with you to give. But do it from faith. If you're not doing it from faith, don't do it. Right. It is sin. I find it maddening that we make it more complicated than we should. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, verse 8. It's Luther's favorite verse. I wish he would have read it a little better. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us in, which God prepared these good works in advance for us to do. Martin, it was the next verse, bro. Grace through faith. You need to tie your faith to God's grace. There is no option about it. You got to do it. You do not tie your works to God's grace. Do you understand me? If we remove faith right here and we put works on God's grace, that don't work. No, because anything not from faith is sin. So, do we just throw works away? That's the other thought. Well, we are created in Christ Jesus. What does that mean to you? That means we are saved. That means we are accepted. That means we are born again, and He is our everlasting Father that gives us new birth. Yeah. To do what? To do good works. So tie your works to your faith. And tie everything you are doing to faith. And if it can't be tied to faith, then don't do it. Somebody say grace.
Grace.
Say faith.
Faith.
Say work.
Work.
Repeat. Grace.
Grace.
Faith.
Faith.
Work.
Work.
Well, let's see. You know this. Faith without works is
dead.
It's absolutely a verse. But I was thinking about some other things. this week. Now, these aren't verses, so don't quote them like verses. But I want to tell you that grace without faith is also dead. It's a missed opportunity. You know, it's being lost. Grace without faith. You got to have faith. How about this one? Works without grace. What if you put works right here? You know what that would be doing? That would be robbing God of his kindness to you. That would be robbing God of his gift to you. That would be robbing God of his love. No, God, you don't give that to me. I'll show you. I'll earn it. That is what that would be. If you put works up here at the top, works without grace is an absolute disaster, and it is the most miserable you could ever be, let me tell you. Let's also say this. Works without faith, we already read it, is sin. We don't need faith versus works. You know what we need? We need a faith that works. Say it. A faith that works. We need a vibrant faith that cannot stay silent. It can't be just this little belief you have in your heart. Well, you know, I just, and that, you know, that's usually where it goes, right? We're like, hey, you know, have you ever thought about maybe, you know, I don't know, doing this thing for the Lord maybe? And they're like, well, you don't understand. I've got this. I've just got Jesus right here. He's right here. He's there. Praise God. You know, I don't mean to put anyone on that. But there's something wrong if our faith is this silent, held belief. The Bible says that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness. So he's called us out of darkness. That came first, right? You don't show forth the praises of him to be called out of darkness. No, he calls you out of darkness, and now we should show forth the praises of him. It should be visible that men should see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. They got to be there. They should be there. We need them there. Remember, if I put works up here, it's robbing God of love. It's robbing God of showing me kindness. But if I took off works, I'm robbing myself of showing God how much I love him. See, there's really, this is God word, this is us word. And on both sides of it is love. Love meets in the middle. And where do you realize the love? Right there with your faith. It's beautiful. You remember that moment you believed? You remember that? You better remember that moment. Oh, when I believed what? That Jesus loved me and died for me on the cross. What was that? That was love coming down, and it drew me to repentance. It drew me to prayer. It drew me to an altar where I sang, oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. We're created in Christ Jesus. We are saved. We are born again to do good works. So let's do it. Let's tie our works to our faith. Let's tie our faith to his grace. Right. We need a faith that explodes. That's what we really see in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is exciting. Why is it so exciting? Because there is a live Jesus and people believe in him. They believe in him enough to do anything, to do any work. It's so wonderful. We're going to be praying soon. I want you to pray for a faith that works. God's given you faith. Let's stir up our faith. Let's have a faith that works. A faith that God, that honors God in action and in doing. Not in trying to be saved, but in trying to love him with all of our heart. Pray that your works would be tied to faith and that your faith would be tied to grace. Before we pray, I want to ask you one simple question. Who should be a more faithful worker? The servant of the master or the child of the master? Who should be a better worker for the master? The servant of the master or the child of the master? A servant is doing work for what purpose? Give me that money. He's there for the money. He's there for the paycheck, right? That show me the money. That's why he's there. Can a servant lose their job? Can a servant lose their position? Yeah. Could they go find another job? If they found a better job, would they go to that job? Yeah, you got me. All right. A child of the master should do the work, not for the paycheck, but for the relationship they have with the Father. And that relationship is out of love. There it is. That we do it not for a paycheck, but we do it for love. We worship you, God, not so that you do something cool for us and bless us. No, we do it because we love you. You are our Father. And I want to tell you, a child can never lose their position with their father. You can't have that taken away from you. And guess what? Your father is so good. He is the best master. You could not find a better master. And he is already your father. Anybody know the wonderful parable from Jesus, the prodigal son? Sons with the father. He takes from the father his inheritance and he goes, he squanders it. And he loses everything. And he's in a pig pen. And he thinks these thoughts to himself. You know what? My father treats his servants so well. I'm living here in the squalor of a pig pen. I would be better off if I returned home as a servant to him as a master. And so he returns. And it says that the father, the master, saw him from a long way off. What did he do? He ran to his servant. You see, the son was willing to be a servant, but the father took him in his arms and said, "You are my son. I'm going to celebrate you. I'm going to love you. I'm rejoicing that you are home." I want to tell you that with God, he is the best master to work for. Because you'll work for him, but not as a servant, but as a son. You're working in a kingdom that's your inheritance. It's your kingdom. It's your promises. They aren't just a promise written down in a book. No, that's my promises. You ought to read your Bible with that kind of thought. No, my Father in heaven said these words. This is what my Jesus said. I receive it with everything and I love it. And I don't read it to earn a paycheck. I read it because these are love letters from heaven. We are invited by God to be more than a hired hand. We are made sons and daughters. We are his children. Are we children who serve our Father? Can we take some time and pray in this place? And can you maybe look a little bit at your life? God, am I anywhere near what you're expecting me? What am I doing in this area of my life that I need to change and I'm not meeting your expectation? What is it over here? I've got faith, but God, where is the blessing and where's the work and where are the miracles and where's the things I know you want to do in my life? These altars are open right now. I'm going to pray for you. If you want special prayer, you come in the front.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.